Well, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning. There's a couple of other passages, but that will be one of the primary ones we will be working out of today. And children, you are dismissed if you're part of Children's Church. I forgot to say that, if you'd like to go. We're going to begin a new series this morning, and I've named it, I Want to Believe in God, But. I want to believe, but. And let me give you a little bit of a background to my thinking as we look forward into this. And I understand this series, some of you may say, well, that, you know, seems really simplistic. Some may say, well, I kind of get this. And others may say, I just don't. But maybe you, somewhere in this, maybe this is for you, maybe it's not. I think there's something for all of us in this. But that you will start to think of somebody that this really does maybe apply and connect with and invite them. Because here's the idea. Ultimately, this is all about increasing our understanding of who God is. As we look at this, because I was looked it up, and this is the idea, is that there is a current polls show that 81 to 83% of Americans believe in God. And that 81% is the lowest it's ever polled. And to be fair, I'll readily admit, I wonder about what that means. Because I don't see it being lived out. And maybe it's this idea that there's a cultural Christianity that we say we believe in God, but yet it's more of, I don't know where else to put myself. There are those that are definitely marking none of the above. But maybe this is more of a I believe-ish in the idea of God. Because, and this is the point of it all, is we all encounter people every day that are struggling in some ways where they say, you know, I kind of want to believe, and yet I look around the world and I look in my at the people that say they believe, and I look at the things that are going, and I wonder how can there be a God when I look at the world around me and I see this mess. I see conflict, I see argue, I see division, I see families struggling, and I see things, all this stuff. And so there's some hurdle that's keeping them from fully committing as they may want to, but they just can't. Because I recognize there are a lot of people who have grown up in the church, and I'm sure we could all name different ones within our own families or friends that have grown up in the church, that they grew up participating, and I would say maybe even believing, but at some point they had a crisis in their life of faith, or something happened, someone did something, and ultimately they got disappointed and blamed it on God. And turned away, just left it all behind. And so now they may say, you know, I don't want to believe, but I think there's far more that say, you know, I want to believe, but I just can't. Because I can't reconcile the experience that I have with what I want God to be, or who you say God is. And I would argue that most people that are living within that mindset aren't really rejecting the God of Scripture as much as they're rejecting a distorted view of who they think God is. And I would say wrongly think who God is. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of these distorted views of God that people have and open the Scripture to better understand God's character. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is faithful. So as we begin, let me recognize something fun that I love about our church. We're a church that contains multiple generations. We have a wide swath of ages and experiences that when we come together, we're better for it. And it's the way it should be. We can all learn something from each other. But for a little fun, I'm going to do something today. I'm going to date myself. And we're going to recognize some of our older generation here, okay? And I'm not going to say that you're part of that, but if you understand what I'm saying, you're a part of that, okay? Because we grew up, and I'm putting myself in there, we grew up with an experience that the younger generation can't fully understand. And one of the aspects of that, in one particular thing that I know I've experienced, is that, and this is going to seem weird for me to bring up, but just hold on with me. If I wanted to watch when I was growing up a TV show, whether that be Andy Griffith or MASH or The Cosby Show or any number of different things, I had to know what time it was on, and I had to actually be in front of the TV to be able to watch it. I know. And you had to crawl. My parents' remote control for many years as I crawled through the shag carpet to turn it on. But you had to be there. And if you had a sudden urge to need to leave the room for a snack or otherwise, especially during a game or something, and you're tied into the show, and you ran away, and you didn't get back in time before the commercials were over, you just missed it. And the reason I say that is, and I understand that in the mid-80s, some of that changed with the advent of the VCR. Unless you couldn't get it off of blinking 12. Or somebody decided they wanted to watch something instead and turned the TV to a different channel and messed up your recording. Or they recorded over what you had recorded. But I recognize our younger crowd may say, well, you know, I don't understand what you're talking about. Just watch it on YouTube. Right? Fair statement? I don't even want to get into the fact that there was no such thing as the internet. Just wasn't. But the thing is, obviously, we're in a different world today. We watch what we want to watch when we want to watch it. If we need to go to the bathroom, we pause. If we need a snack, we pause. If we've got a device that we're doing something else on and we're getting distracted, we just pause what we're watching and we continue when we want to do it. We live, in a world that even now in Baker, if I order something from someone, I can get it the next day. We live in a world that is on demand, and we expect it to be. I was one of those on, is it Tuesday, when the internet completely went out in town, that was scrambling, what do I do next? How do we do these things? Because we've got them all tied in together, and we're trying to figure things out. But we live in this world where everything we want is now on demand. I believe that there are many people that want an on-demand God. That as they declare, you know, I prayed about it, God didn't do it, therefore I don't believe in God. God should do exactly what I want when I want it. And here's the thing. An on-demand God is great until the on-demand God doesn't do what you asked him to do. And then we get this tension and conflict in our life. And that may be your story, or a story of someone you know. You know, maybe you were a teenager and you're praying because that's what you've been taught to do, and you're begging God to save what you know it. Your parents' marriage is going through some struggle, and you believed He would, and it didn't happen, and so you ask, where are you, God? You might be the person that's been giving and giving and serving and doing all this stuff for others, and yet you're still struggling financially, and you ask, well, what's up with that, God? I thought if we did this, that this would happen. Maybe you're the one who prayed for somebody, honestly and wholeheartedly believing that God would heal them, and they weren't. And you just simply ask, God, where are you in this? So often when God doesn't do what we think God should do, know He could do, a lot of people get frustrated and decide that, well, God must not be real. God must not be powerful, good enough, or just flat out doesn't care. And we ask the simple question of, well, where is my on-demand God? And the simple answer to that is this. An on-demand God does not exist. That's a simple answer. Doesn't mean we don't often encounter or even think that God should be that way, but God, that kind of God does not exist. So we need to make sure that we understand where we fit within the bigger picture of Scripture, of God and creation and eternity. And to do that, and I'm going to make it really simple, God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve Him. God does not exist to do whatever we want, when we want it. He answers prayer. I fully and completely believe in that. But His highest calling is not to do what we think He should do and how He should do it. We have to recognize that we are not the main character in this script. God is. I shouldn't use the word script, but we're not the main character in this story. Because God is not a cosmic genie in the sky that you just rub the right way by doing the right things and you get three wishes. He isn't a cosmic Coke machine where you pray your prayer, give your tithe, push the button, and out comes your answer. God is the creator. We are the created. God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the Lord of lords and the host of hosts. We are the servants. And some will ask, what's God's role then? Who is He? And so that's what I want to kind of get at to this morning, is we unpack who God is in order to help us get to know God by simply recognizing who He's not. Because there are a lot of people standing in our world at arm's reach, kind of pushing off this idea and understanding of relationship with God because they're looking at an inaccurate understanding of who God is. And so let's look at three quick qualities of the heart of God. Because if God is not an on-demand God, then who is He? Is our question. Well, first of all, we recognize that God's heart is always loving. For example, and some of you are going to really understand what I'm saying, some of you are going to still question this, but for those that are parents out there, there are two things that I know. First of all, there's never a time in your life where you do not love your kids. But there are times when you don't like them so much. There are even times when you might be tempted to trade them in for a better model, but it never stops you in your love. Secondly, there are times when you do not do what they want you to do, even though you have the power to do it. I want you to think about that. There are times in your life when you choose not to do what they're asking you to do, even if you can. For example, you tell them over and over and over, you're rushing, getting things ready, you got 18 different things going on, and you tell them, don't forget your lunch. Don't forget your lunch. You got your lunch? Let's go. Get your lunch. Let's go. And they don't get their lunch. And you get a simple phone call or a text saying, hey, can you bring my lunch? And you do it. But at some point, at least if you're a parent like I tended to be, they call and we say, sorry, you're just going to have to tough it out today. It's not because I didn't love them, but it's because I wanted something better out of them. Because if I constantly rescue them, if I constantly do whatever they want when they want to do it, then they do not learn and grow. Sometimes you're gonna encounter a kid who says, you know what? Because I've asked them, hey, do your homework. Got homework? Get it done. Do your homework, do your homework, do your homework. And they're going to say, I got it, I got it, I got it. And then at some point, it's going to be Sunday night, 10 o'clock, and they're going to say, Dad, I need help on this massive project. Well, how much you got done? Well, I'm just starting. And at some point, if this has become a habit, you're going to say, you're on your own. Peyton, am I right? I just see him over there nodding. It's not because I can't. It's not because I don't love them. It's not because I want them to flunk. It's because I want something better from them. I want them to understand the responsibilities of taking action, of doing things, of thinking ahead and preparing and all these different aspects. It's not because I didn't love them. It's actually that I want something better out of them. Sometimes I'm trying to, and I think God is this way. He's trying to develop something within us rather than just doing it because he can. As a parent, you always love them, but you don't always do what they want. And we need to understand that when God doesn't do exactly what we want in the way we want it, even if we know he could and we believe he should, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. Because God is always loving. He always has our best interest in mind and heart. In fact, Romans 8:35. You look at it, says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let me update that a little bit more for some of us here this morning. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall financial trouble, shall relational breakdowns, unemployment, cancer, depression? We can answer it this way, the same way that Paul did in verse 37. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. God's heart is always loving. But we need to understand that God doesn't prove that love only by answering our prayers. God's love was proved when we were still sinners. He sent his son to die for us. That's God's love. God's heart is always loving. There has never been a time when God hasn't loved you or doesn't love you, but he will not always do what we want him to do or think he should do. But understand that nothing other than our own choice to reject him can separate us from his love. I want to say that again. Nothing other than our own choice to reject him can separate us from his love. God's heart is always loving. Second quality we find is his ways are always higher than our ways. And this is one a lot of us kind of struggle with. There are so many different times when we'll ask, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did it need, why? And when you ask me that, I'm going to honestly say, most often, I don't know. Evil, disease, struggle. I can't explain it, and I won't fake it, trying to make up something so you have an example or an explanation. There are so many different things in this life that are way above my pay grade. Which is why I've had to learn to lean into faith in God over my own wisdom and my own experience, as limited as that is. What each of us have to do is embrace what Isaiah 55 tells us. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I honestly take comfort in knowing God's sovereignty, recognizing that God is wiser than me, that he has a bigger picture of understanding, that time doesn't hold him. He's a sovereign, loving God that works in all things to bring about good. And we even see these horrible things go on around us in our country and in our world. And we say, how can anything good come out of that? God knows. Was that the... No, but... Satan exists. Evil exists. Someone made a choice to do something that didn't honor God or man. God has this overall end in mind that even the things that I don't want to conform, you know, an understanding that I may not want to conform to this or that, or I don't want this or that, but he can use it to conform me and inform me into the person that I need to be, the image of his son. God's ways, his knowledge, his power goes well beyond my limited understanding. I don't have to, and this is the awesome thing that I've come to understand, I don't have to understand everything in order to trust God's heart, his character, his nature, his goodness. His ways are always higher. Some of us are going through things right now, and I admit it, it's easy to hate it. It's understandable to not like it. You may not understand it, I may not understand it, but we must remember that God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And I want to say that's not just a trite, cop-out statement. Because the reality for all of us is that we must consistently go to Scripture as we lean into God and we seek to understand And we're going to see things of genocide in Scripture. We're going to see murders. We're going to see adultery. We're going to see broken relationship everywhere. We're going to see selfishness. But understand that God stands over and says, that's not my ways. That's not what I asked when I said, go be fruitful and multiply. That's not what I asked when I told Israel, you're to be a beacon of blessing to the world around you. That's not what my son died for to happen, but that's what my son died to cover with his blood. Be assured that his ways are always loving and his heart is always for us. Third thing that I hope we'll embrace is that God's presence is always enough. I recognize that not all of us here are followers of Jesus. And some of us are relatively new followers. But some of you have been followers for decades. But if each of us will go beyond what I'll call a complacent Christianity, where we kind of go to church when it fits, we kind of read the Bible when it suits us, we kind of pray here and there, and if we'll truly pursue God, I fully understand and believe that we will become more knowledgeable of understanding the character and nature of God in such a way that God is enough. That we still may answer, why God, why? In our humanity. But at the same time, I say, I surrender to you, God. I surrender to you my will, my way. We see this from Jesus. Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed 3 times. Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. We see this from David throughout Scripture. In his story. And here he is in one of the darkest periods of his life. Of people are trying to kill him. All this stuff is going on. He's in hiding and all these different things. And it says he explains God's faithfulness and his understanding in Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Even if I walk through a place where I know that things are not going to be in a good way, even though I know I might die as a result, I know people are hurting me, I know things are going on, there's no physical nourishment, even the robbers and people are trying to be an attack on me, even though I walk through the darkest points of my life, I don't have to be afraid because I know God's presence is here, that God is with me. God is enough to get me through. Because let's admit it, that sometimes things go dark. And they get so dark, we have to seek the light. Sometimes your best experience, the presence of God, not on the mountaintop where it's easy and clear, but it's in the valley. When things are so dark and that all I can do is cry out to God. And it's in those moments that we find him. It's in those moments he says, I care. I'm with you. We'll get through this. Just take one step at a time and lean into me. Often it's not until God is all that you have that you fully realize is God is all you need. God is the one who created us with a purpose to draw us to himself. And we exist to bring glory to Him. When something doesn't go as we planned, trust that He's conforming us to more like His Son. Moments when you don't understand, remember that a God that is an on-demand God doesn't exist. And if you're rejecting God, you're rejecting a false view of God, because the one true God that we see throughout experience and see in Scripture, His heart is always loving. His ways and thoughts are always better than ours. And His presence is always enough. Heavenly Father, I can't say I can understand all the different things that are going on in our world right now. The hatred, the division on both sides do not honor You. God, there's death and sickness and poverty, so many things that we can't explain. But God, You are enough. I seek You as I understand You in Scripture, as a God who loved the world so much that He sent His only Son to die, that whoever would believe in You would not perish, but have everlasting hope, everlasting life. And that is the hope that I have, God. On the good days and on the bad, I want to give You glory. I want to reflect You in the world that I'm at. I want to love others as I've been loved by You. I want to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That people would see a difference in me that doesn't reflect the world, but fully reflects You. And so, God, we come today in thankfulness for who You are. Not just who we try to think You are at times. God, may You be honored today. And as we leave as the church, may You be honored in our homes, interactions with our community, that wherever You may go, we may go, You are evidenced in our lives. In Your name we pray, amen.